Scripture reading will come from Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 11. Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 11. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thank you, Brother Woods, for that reading from the passage in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, where we're given a glimpse of the New Testament church in that section. Paul tells here that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known now through the church. The world can see the wisdom of God in his people if they will. They can see saints and faithful brethren, as Paul wrote about in Colossians 1 and verse 2. The world can see a people for God's own possession if they will, as Peter wrote about in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But not all people clearly see, and not all people clearly appreciate, what change God has wrought in men. Consequently, they favor misconceptions about people that belong to God, about the body of Christ, the church of the Lord, that we read about in the Bible. Please allow me in the lesson this morning to clear up some misconceptions that exist in our society, and this will help us, I think, in our concept about the church. The first misconception that some people have, not all people, but the church is made up of people who believe that they are better than everybody else, that they are better than other people. Rather, I want to suggest that it's made up of those who realize that they should be better than they are, and they must continually strive to do better at all times. It's not surprising to us that we live in a world where many think that they know what we are thinking just by looking at us. And sometimes they look at us and interpret our distaste for the wickedness and the evil that exists in the world, our disgust at the world's rejection of God and wicked lifestyle that people live. They look at us and they interpret that. They interpret that in us as, well, you think you're better than I am. But you know, Christians that I know, followers of God, lovers of truth, really don't, in their heart of hearts, believe that they're better than anyone else. They really don't. I know there are some people who think they are better than others. I know that is true. I've seen that. But it's wrong to generalize that every redeemed soul thinks this way. God's true people believe that they are better than no other person, because they're familiar with passages like Romans 3 and verse 23 that says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I can't conceive of a Christian denying that statement to be true and denying an application of that truth to himself. Christians believe that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, including this one. And you feel that way about yourself if you're a Christian. The only one who committed no sin is Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 2 and verse 22. He is our example, as Peter said in the previous verse in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. Paul wrote to the Galatians and said, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." You see, in that passage, Paul indeed indicates that it's possible for someone who is a Christian to fall into a trespass, isn't it? And furthermore, in that passage, he goes on to say that one of the reasons that you restore this person in a spirit of gentleness is, as he says, each one looking to yourself. For what purpose? So that you too will not be tempted. He realizes the possibility of others being tempted there. He goes on to say, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Jesus himself said, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter in, but will not be able. The church is not made up of people who believe they're better than everyone else. It's made up of people who realize that they should be better than they are. And they strive to be better than they are every day. The church is not made up of perfect people, but people who do realize they're following a perfect Lord. Maybe that's where the confusion is. Maybe that's why people accuse us of thinking that we're perfect, because we follow a perfect Lord. And we follow a perfect guide, the Word of God, a perfect law. Christians realize that they have the responsibility to do the very best that they can, because all sin and fall short of the glory of God. God's people follow the perfect law, the perfect law of liberty that James wrote about in James 1 and verse 25. Jesus told a parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. And people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and not only that, but they viewed others with contempt, verse 9 says. And then beginning in verse 10 of Luke 18, he says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Paul wrote to the Romans and said in chapter 5 and verse 19, for as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. And that one is Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, where his church is, we are made righteous. It means not that we are perfect in our lives. It means that God views us as righteous. He accounts us as righteous. He estimates us as righteous. The church is not made up of perfect people, but people who realize that they're following a perfect Lord and a perfect law of liberty. The church is not made up of people who never make mistakes. And then, but those who often acknowledge their mistakes and then repent of those mistakes. Never must we seek to justify them or continually make the same mistakes over and over again. We realize that we make mistakes because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. That's who we are. John said in 1 John 1, beginning in verse 8, that if we say that we have no sin, as some people charge us of feeling that way about ourselves, this is what we believe, rather. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's what the Christian believes. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's where the Christian hangs his hat, isn't it? That's what the Christian relies on to be in a right relationship with God. The forgiveness of our sins, the removal of our sins. It's not saying that we're perfect and we're mistake-free to others in the world. If we say that we've not sinned, If we were arrogant enough to say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. In verse 10. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. He's not advocating sin just because we have a way of having that sin released, removed, washed away from us. He's not advocating go ahead and sin because you can get forgiveness later. That's not what he's saying at all. And that's what he plainly says here. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Don't do it, is what he's saying. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. If we do sin, we have an avenue. We have an advocate with God. We have one who will cleanse us once again. Paul wrote to the Romans and said in chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Those who seek for glory, honor, and immortality, the result will be eternal life. Paul tells us there. So the church is not made up of people who don't ever make any mistakes. But those who often acknowledge their mistakes, repent of them, and don't seek to justify them, but walk away from them, turn away from them, that they might be cleansed. The church is not trying to refuse to have fellowship with everyone in the world. You know, we're accused of that sometimes. But rather, we would like to draw people into fellowship with God. But God's kind of particular about who he has fellowship with, isn't he? He won't have fellowship with just any and every one. It has to be people who are willing to walk in the light where God is and where God's Son, Jesus Christ, is. 1 John 1, 5 through 7. This is the message we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's where fellowship with God is attained. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, Paul wrote to those Christians, he said, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst, and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. The church is not trying to refuse to have fellowship with everyone. Is trying to draw people into fellowship with God. And God has standards that distinguishes between who is walking in the light and who is walking in darkness. The church is not trying to set up any kind of arbitrary rules to hinder anyone, but is trying to show the world that Christ is to rule in everyone's life because he has authority over all. Jesus himself said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. The scribes and the Pharisees hindered their students, their proselytes, with arbitrary rules, we're told in Matthew 23 and verse 15. Jesus said of their practice that they invalidated the word of God by their traditions, by their arbitrary rules. They invalidate the word of God for the sake of tradition. Matthew 15 and verse 6. Jesus told the devil who tempted him in Matthew 4 and verse 4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. These are the rules that the church advances. These are the rules that the people of God would have the world conform to. The rules of Christ and none other. Not the rules of men. Not arbitrary rules. Some have accused the church of trying to take the joy out of people's lives. Trying to take all the pleasure and the joy away from people by advocating a strict lifestyle to things that are set up as rules in the church. We're not trying to do that. We're trying to put real joy in the lives of people. We're trying to help people to be truly happy and truly joyous in this life. Jesus himself said in Matthew 13 and verse 44 that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field. That's the kind of joy that's characteristic of the kingdom of Christ. And that's the kind of joy that we wish to share with our fellow community people. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. The angel said, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This was the announcement when Jesus Christ came into the world. Do you see that? Good news of great joy. This is the kind of joy that we wish the world to have too, and benefit from the wonderful blessings that God has brought to men in Jesus Christ. Church isn't trying to take joy out of anyone's life. It's trying to give them real and true joy. Joy that will last even to eternity. Some have charged the church of trying to take all their money away from them. The church trying to separate me from my money. The church isn't trying to do that. The church is rather trying to keep your money from separating you from God. That can happen. Christians on the first day of the week give as they prosper. From 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, as we did just a few minutes ago. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, Paul, the inspired apostle, wrote to Christians in that letter and said, each one must do just as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Paul wrote young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, describing what money is to some people. And in that passage he says, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing after it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The love of money can do that with people. One cannot serve God and wealth, Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 24. The church isn't trying to separate you from your money. It's trying to keep your money from separating, making a wall of separation between you and the God of the universe. We need to tell those people who make that statement to us and clear up that misunderstanding. Church isn't trying to become the master of your life. It's trying to get you to master yourself. For the master would be the correct way to think of that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul said, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in the race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win, Paul says. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Paul's advocating self-control in the lives of the people of God so that they may receive an imperishable crown when this life is over. That's what Paul is advocating there. Self-control is a characteristic of those who walk in the grace of God. It's in the list of what we call Christian graces that is found in 2 Peter chapter 1, about verse 6. You'll see self-control there. The church is not interested in being the master of your life. The people of God are not interested in being the master of the lives of people in the world. The people of God want the people of the world to recognize who the true master is, Jesus Christ, and follow and submit to His will. The church is not trying to rob your life of priorities. It's rather wanting you to have the right priority in your life. Jesus said, "Seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness." And then whatever necessities of life that you need to sustain your life, to live a blessed life here, God will provide for you. He promised. Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved." In John 10 and verse 9, several places in the pages of the New Testament, we see the admonition, "Believe and be saved." Like Luke 8 and verse 12 and Acts 16 and verse 31. And Jesus said, remember, strive to enter through the narrow door. In Luke 13 and verse 24. Receive the words of the gospel whereby you will be saved was the admonition in Acts 11 and verse 14. Call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Peter preached to those on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 21. And Ananias told Saul in Acts 22 and verse 16, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. This is how one calls on the name of the Lord. In Acts 2 and verse 41, those who received His word were baptized, and there were the same day added to them about 3,000 souls. Verse 47 goes on to say, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. That body of saved people wants others in the world to enjoy that blessing. But that body of saved people knows that God's requirements require of the people of the world a rearranging of their priorities sometimes. God must be first. That must be the first priority. The church is not trying to rob people of priorities. It's trying to get people to have the right priorities so that they may be blessed by God. We're told in the pages of the New Testament that Jesus Christ built His church in Matthew 16 and verse 18. It began on the day of Pentecost when the apostles were together and the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them and blessed them with gifts that could only have come from heaven. And Peter stood up with those other apostles on that day and preached a grand sermon of entrance of how people may now enter the kingdom of Christ. And the people who chose to enter when they heard the preaching of the gospel on that day were baptized for the remission of their sins. They were baptized believers. We are told in the letter to the Ephesians where Paul wrote the letter, and he said of the people of God that Christ is their head. Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body, the church, in Ephesians 5 and verse 23. In Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 19, this is what Paul says. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You see, he's talking about the people of God there, the church, and are God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. People of God who follow God and God dwells in them is what we are talking about as when we talk about the church. The people of God will always be persecuted and criticized. And part of the opposition to the people of God is the deliberate advancement of misstatements, untruths, misunderstandings about the purpose and the nature of the church. That's part of being persecuted. The church is the result of God graciously bringing his offer of salvation to men and people accepting it. The result is the church that belongs to Jesus Christ, the people of God. The church is people, but it's not just any people. The church is people that belong to God. Excuse my misuse of correct grammar there. Christ's church consists of saints and faithful brethren, as Paul pointed out in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2, a people for God's own possession in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Of all the multitude gathered in Jerusalem, only those who gladly received the word of the apostles and responded in obedience to it by being baptized became members of the Lord's church, because the Lord added them to his church in Acts 2 and verse 41. Members of the church do sin, but they are expected to repent and to pray for forgiveness, to maintain that fellowship with God. People slip up and make mistakes. But when convicted by the word of God, when brought to remembrance of their first love, usually their heart can be touched and they can be brought back into right relationship with God. Failing to do this, they are denied the fellowship of other Christians, as is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The congregation of the people of God who collectively no longer act in keeping with God's will is really unworthy of the name Church of Christ, of Jesus Christ, and unworthy of a place among the churches of Jesus Christ, as Jesus revealed for us in passages like Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. The Lord's church consists of people identified with the truth of the gospel. And that's what we need to remember about who we are as the people of God. I need to remember that it's the purified and cleansed church that Christ promises to save eternally. So that's what I want to be, purified and cleansed. It has to do with lifestyle, not club membership. And there's a big misconception in the world about making sure you're in the right club and you have the membership card and you know the secret handshake and things like that. That's a misconception of the body of people known as the people of God. It has to do with lifestyle, not club membership. What God really established is firm and sure and cannot be shaken. Hebrews 10 and verse 28. Is this what you want to be today? Do you want to have the lifestyle that pleases God? If you do, and if you respond in such a way to please God, you will be a child of God, and collectively we will be the people of God. This is what we ask you today. Are you a Christian? Are you in the group, the people of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, those who are saved, those the Lord promises to save. If you're not, we want you to enjoy the salvation available today through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the salvation that God has made available to everyone. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of sins, to confess Him before men, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, as the Bible teaches, raised to walk in newness of life as a Christian, to be faithful to the best of your ability? That's what the Lord asked you to do. If we can help you do that today, would you let us? If so, please respond to the invitation song by coming to the front and having a seat while we stand together and encourage you in our singing. May God bless you.